Actually, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. You walked into that one. No, but we will be in Philemon. But I want to start there in 1 Corinthians 3 so you can go ahead and find your place, get settled in there. We'll get to the message in just a moment. But just want to say thank you for allowing us to be here. Thank you for your meals. Thank you to the Kastners for their hospitality and loving us and caring for us. And it's just been a really nice time of, sounds weird even saying it since we've been in church every night, but a time of rest. We feel like we've gotten some rest this week, and that's good. We're going to go back into a really busy time, hectic time for us, and so just to get recharged. And so we've appreciated the time. We've appreciated getting to know so many of you and your faithfulness of being in your place. Never underestimate what it means to be in your place, faithful to God's house, what that means to your preacher, what that means to your church. I want to say thank you for that, and I appreciate that. And I did, in my teen years, he mentioned my dad. He was trained there in our church and then went to start a church. And so in my late teen years, for about 6 to 8 years, was a part of that church plant. And so I know what it's like to be in a small church, and have experienced all of that. And just never underestimate what your faithfulness means to your church and to your church family. That means a lot. And Mom and Dad, I know they have been tuning in with my kids, so I could see them coming home from church on Sunday night and tuning in the live stream. I do want to say thank you to Mom and Dad for watching our kids. I'm sure they're having a good time, but they're probably looking forward to some rest and refreshment, you know, once we get home and take our active home of three boys and a girl back with us. We're younger. We have more energy. We can handle it. So 1 Corinthians chapter 3. If you're familiar with the context, and obviously we're not studying the book of 1 Corinthians this week, but you know, most of you know that in the book of 1 Corinthians, there's a lot of issues and troubles in the church. A lot of stuff that was going on that really shouldn't have been going on. And Paul had to write and correct that. And one of the things he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 9, he starts off, and remember, he's had to address division and strife amongst the believers in Corinth. The people were claiming like supremacy, saying, I'm better than you because I was won to the Lord by Paul or by Peter or by someone else. They were jockeying for position. The church was not in a healthy state. And in the third chapter, Paul jumps in right away and reminds them of something that is extremely important. He just says, for we are laborers together with God. He reminded them that you, church at Corinth, you are laborers together with God. There were issues, there are problems there, but they needed to be reminded that as a church, they were to be laboring, and they were to be laboring together with God. And as believers and members of God's kingdom here on this earth, we are laborers together with God. You are laborers together with me. I am a laborer together with you in God's kingdom. But then in a local church, it's even more so. You all ye, the members, the faithful attenders of this church, of Heritage Baptist Church, you are laborers together with God. There's a special relationship that's there. And that attitude, that relationship, that idea of laboring together is how Paul approaches the closing of his letter. Go to the book of Philemon now. Verse 21, we left off there in verse 20 on Saturday night. But 21, he simply says to Philemon as he's closing out, finishing his letter, Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. But withal, prepare me a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. There salute thee, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Lord, would you direct us tonight? As we look at these words, we understand that you didn't waste any space in your word. You didn't waste any words. And Lord, even in this salutation, as Paul closes this letter, there's something here for us tonight. Would you help me to be able to speak with powers, with authority, with the authority of your word? Direct my thoughts and my mind tonight, that your word might be the blessing that you desire it to be to our lives. Encourage us and strengthen us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. So we see Paul ending and concluding his letter with this thought. We're laborers together. Philemon, myself, those that are with me, those that are there, that I'm sending greeting towards, we're laborers together. And we see this idea of laboring together with God from Paul's example in four different ways in this passage. And in order to experience God's intention for us as believers to be laborers together with God, we'll need to remember to take these four steps. If your church is to be the church that God wants it to be, if you are to be the body that God wants you to be, you'll need to remember to take these four steps. You'll need to remember that in order to be laborers together with God, we've got to take these four steps. And we see all four in these closing verses. The first step, the first thing we have to do is we have to give grace. Give grace. We see that in verse 21 in Paul's assurance in the obedience of Philemon. He just says, having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. Notice Paul's confidence. He's saying, I am confident. I believe. I trust in you, Philemon. And that word confidence is also translated, actually it's translated most often as the word persuaded, 22 times. The word that's used, that's translated confidence, is used as persuaded. So Paul is saying, I'm persuaded in your obedience. And this confidence was so strong that it actually caused Paul to actually write this letter with, as we've already pointed out, an extremely difficult request. A request that was countercultural. A request that cost something of Philemon a great deal to come to this place of receiving Onesimus. But Paul's saying, I have great confidence, I'm persuaded that you will obey. You know, if Paul thought any lesser of Philemon, he might not have even bothered to ask. Because it's kind of like, hey, why bother? They're not going to do it anyway. Paul had confidence, and that confidence came because he was giving Philemon grace. And this confidence wasn't just in Philemon, because I know what we all think, you know. I know I should give grace, but you got to understand this other person. How many times they've wronged me, or how many times, you know, they've chosen the wrong path, the wrong way. But see, Paul's confidence wasn't just in Philemon's a great guy. I mean, we understand that he was a pretty good guy. But Paul's confidence wasn't just in Philemon. I think he expressed it in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, where he said, being confident. That's that confidence again. Being confident in this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. You realize with fellow believers, if that other person belongs to God, then God will be working on them. God will be shaping them, molding them. God will continue His good work that He began in them. And you know what? That's something that you can be confident in. So He says, I'm confident in your obedience, and I'm confident in your obedience because I know. Now, I think what's going on here is Paul is giving Philemon motivation, and he's giving him encouragement to do what's right. Philemon, I know you want to do what's right. I know your heart, and so prove me right. I know you won't let me down. I've seen you go above and beyond in your obedience before. I know you can do it again. I'm confident in the work that God is doing in your heart, and because you're responding to God, you're going to do the right thing in this situation. Now, Paul could not have known 100%. He couldn't have had 100% confidence in how Philemon would respond. It had been many years since they had seen each other. Much had happened in those intervening years that had passed. He couldn't have known that Philemon would respond this way. What are we seeing here in this confidence? I believe what we're seeing is that Paul is giving the gift of grace to Philemon. We might put it this way. We give someone else the benefit of the doubt. We give grace by extending to someone else the benefit of the doubt. And that's something that is not easy to do, but is something that is essential for us to do. To give others the benefit of the doubt. To give grace. And when we fail to give grace, there's consequences. Let's look at an example of this. Go to Hebrews chapter 12. It's the next book, so it's probably just 3 or 4 pages in your Bible. Look at Hebrews chapter 12. You're probably familiar with these verses. But notice the connection with giving grace. Hebrews chapter 12, look at verse 14. It says there, "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled." When we fail to give the grace of God to others, we become like this individual, and specifically he's talking about Esau in this context, but we become like the individual who fails the grace of God, and therefore bitterness comes in their heart and in their life, and they wind up corrupting and defiling many. You say, well, how do we do this? Where do we get the grace to extend to others? How do I give to other people the benefit of the doubt? Where do I find that grace? Well, the grace doesn't come from us. The grace comes from God. We are just a channel of that grace. And when we fail to do that, when we fail to be the channel of grace to others, we become the seed and the root of bitterness, which defiles not only ourselves, but everyone who is around us. And we can give that grace because of our confidence that God is at work in their lives. Remember we talked about, I think it was Saturday night, the need to give situations, to give people to God. To get out of the way, to step out of the way. You know, when we're wronged, we want to make sure that that person gets justice. We want to make sure that they know how much they've wronged us and how much they need to change. All the time, we need to step out of the way and let God deal with them to experience that emotional freedom. We need to give them grace, not because of our confidence in them, but because of our confidence in God, that He will do what He has promised to do. And we can be especially certain of that when we're dealing with believers. We can say, you know what? So-and-so, they're not my child. All right? They don't belong to me. Father, they belong to you. I have my thoughts about how I should deal with them. But really, I can't change them. Only you can. And so I'm stepping out of the way. I'm refusing manipulation. I'm refusing vengeance. And I'm allowing you to deal with them. That's giving them grace. And if we're going to experience what it means to be laborers together with God, we're going to need to give grace. So Paul is an example to us in his confidence. But think about Philemon for a second. He's an example to us in his obedience. His obedience, and that word obedience that's used here that Paul uses, that he's confident in, I'm confident in your obedience, that is complete adherence based in attentiveness. Philemon, I know you've done this in the past, that you're going to be attentive to the spiritual truth that I've given in this letter, and you're going to do it. And that was based, some of which was based on the track record that Philemon had demonstrated, what he had already done for God. In fact, Paul says, you're going to do more than I say, exceeding obedience. May we just be as hungry as Philemon. Hungry to obey. That we would seek out ways to go over and above in our love for God. That we would come to God and His Word. We would ask the question that we talked about this morning to God. God, what is your message for me? What do you want me to do? Remember the example of Paul when he was converted, that point of conversion, the submission at the point of conversion? We mentioned it this morning. He just said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And that was Philemon's attitude, I believe. That's one of the reasons Paul could write this. So we see we need to give grace. But then in verse number 23, Paul says, but withal, prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. To experience what it is to be laborers together with God, we're going to need to give grace, but we're also going to need to anticipate grace. Paul's saying, I am anticipating God answering prayer. You know, as a believer, you can be confident in this fact that God is good. And all the time, God is good. You can't anticipate the goodness and grace of God. And just in saying that, God is bringing something to my mind and saying, you know what? That's true. And that's an area where that I, in my own human understanding, I'm seeing a situation and I'm just seeing all the negative that could come out of this, how difficult the situation is, and I'm failing to anticipate God's help and God's grace. How is Paul anticipating God's grace? Well, he says, withal, prepare me a lodging. Now, the word withal means moreover. Let me make one more request. Philemon, I'd like to prepare, would you prepare for me a room? Prepare a place for me to stay. So we see Philemon's preparation. Make ready. Make ready a place. And Paul was anticipating experiencing the grace of God through the grace of Philemon. He was anticipating God's goodness through his fellow servants. And he's saying, I want to experience what I wrote about in verse number 7, about how you refresh the bowels of the saints, the seat of the emotion, how you meet even the deepest emotional and spiritual needs of the saints. I'm anticipating you doing the same thing for me. He's expecting God to bless. He's expecting God's grace. Perhaps he even experienced it himself before, and he's looking forward to experiencing it again. Prepare me a place. And in my sanctified imagination, which is really good to have, by the way, when you read the Scriptures, have a good, qualified, sanctified imagination. I wonder if this wasn't Philemon's first task back on the job. You know, after he was restored and Philemon received him in, and Philemon's reading this and he says, you know what, Onesimus, the first thing you can do to help? Paul's coming. Get the room ready. And I want it perfect for when the Apostle Paul comes. I want all his needs met. I want him to be refreshed. I want him to be comfortable because he deserves that for all that he's doing for God. I wonder if that's the case. I don't know, you know, but we'll find out when we get to heaven whether or not that's true. But Paul was anticipating grace, and that anticipation was based on his expectation, and we see the expectation there. I trust through your prayers I shall be given unto you. And Paul's expectation was based in Philemon's prayers for him. The church at Colossae, their prayers for him. And it was based in the trust that he had in the God of those prayers. It wasn't so much that he was trusting in them and their prayer ability, but he was trusting in God and God's prayer answering ability. And you know what? It seems as though Paul's expectation, his anticipation, actually happened. Because we do know that Paul was released from house arrest for some time. We do know that he was allowed to travel and to evangelize once more. The scriptures don't really tell us the details of all of that, but we know it took place before he was imprisoned again. And that's where he writes, like, the book of 2 Timothy, for example, and he was in much harsher conditions, and eventually he would face execution at the hands of Nero. But this anticipation, the goodness of God, the grace of God, actually took place. And Paul experienced the grace of God. So we need to give grace to other people. And we are just the channel of God's grace to others. We need to anticipate God's help and God's goodness, because that's the way God is. All right, He wants to help. He wants to be good to us. And then number three, if we're going to experience what it means to be laborers together with God, we're also going to need to practice acknowledging grace. We see this in Paul's acknowledgement of fellow laborers that he was with. Verse 23, he says to Philemon, "Salute thee, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers." So he says, salute these individuals. The word salute means to wish them health and peace. It's a greeting. It's an emotion of love towards them. Greet them. Salute them. And he lists a couple of names. And these are names we're not necessarily as familiar with, but we do know some things about these individuals. First, the first one he salutes is Epaphras. Epaphras was a man who was a fellow prisoner, it's described. And Epaphras was someone who was faithful in trial. We see some of the trials and some of the faithfulness that we see in this man a couple different places. You're studying the book of Colossians. Here's a verse you might have already read in your study. As you also have learned, he's talking about the preaching of the gospel. You've learned the gospel of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant and faithful minister of Christ. Epaphras was a servant, and he was a minister of the gospel. In Colossians chapter 4 and verse 12, he's mentioned again. It says there, Epaphras, who is one of you, and we take that to mean that he was from the city of Colossae. He's one of you. He's a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you and them that are in Laodicea and them in Hierapolis. It's my belief, and I don't know if I could prove this necessarily, but that Epaphras was the evangelist. He was the church planner. He was the missionary to come to these cities, Colossae, Hierapolis, Laodicea. And he had a great zeal for all the people in those cities as he won some to Christ, and he's planted and started churches. And now Paul is reminding them of how much he cared about those little churches in those three small cities. He had labored. He had given of himself. And he was faithful in trial because Paul mentions that he is a fellow prisoner. Now, it could be that at this very time he was suffering imprisonment for his faithfulness to God. Or it happened in the past and he was able to endure it. I don't know exactly what the case is, but we do know that he suffered and he was faithful in trial. And what I want you to note as we go through these names, the reason why Paul is mentioning them is because he's wanting Philemon to acknowledge their labor and their sacrifice in serving the Lord. It's a good thing to appreciate one another in their faithful service for the Lord. It's a good thing when you see someone here in your church and your body that you're a part of, you see someone doing something faithfully over and over again, they're doing a good job, it's a good thing to say thank you. It's a good thing to praise them. It's a good thing to salute them, wish them health and peace. And that's what Paul is doing. He's acknowledging the grace of God, which is coming through in these fellow laborers who are faithfully doing their job for the Lord. So he says, Epaphras, there salute him. Wish him health and peace. Number two, the second name that he mentions here is a fellow by the name of Marcus. Marcus. Well, Marcus was the young boy who fled from Christ in the Garden of Eden. You can read about that in Mark chapter 14. We won't turn there. But he was that young lad who was there to kind of watch the disciples and watch Jesus. And he got a little bit more than he bargained for when the soldiers arrived. And he ran away. And then in Acts chapter 13, when he had an opportunity to travel with Paul and Barnabas on their first missions journey, he got homesick and left them. Turned around and fled home. He was a man that experienced, a young man who experienced some failure. Perhaps some immaturity. But you know what? He didn't let the immaturity and the failures of the past get him down. We understand somehow he would become connected with the Apostle Peter. He would be the one to write the book of Mark, John Mark. He would write that book probably based on the stories that Peter told him. Because Peter mentions Mark as his son, meaning, you know, that close relationship that they had. And in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 10, Paul says to the church at Colossae, make sure that you receive Mark when he comes. Make sure that you receive him because he is profitable to thee for the ministry. He says that again in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 11. He tells Timothy to take Mark with you and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. You see, Mark was someone who was perseverant in spite of failure. He had some missteps in the past. He had some failings, but he just kept getting up and continuing on for Christ. And perhaps there's some people in your life who you've seen, they've gone through some failings. They've fallen, but they've gotten back up and they've been perseverant in spite of it. And you know what? It's good to acknowledge the encouragement that you receive from someone who has that perseverance from the Lord. That's Marcus. Then another name that's mentioned here is Aristarchus. Aristarchus is, there's nothing more than his name mentioned in verse 24. But we do know that Aristarchus was from the town of Thessalonica. We do know that he was Paul's companion in some of his travels in the book of Acts, chapter 19. He was there. He was also one of the believers who was attacked and dragged before the mob in Ephesus. In Acts chapter 19 and verse 29, when the whole city was filled with confusion, having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel, they rushed with one accord into the theater. And they were in danger for their lives in this situation. It was a mob. But there he was, a loyal companion of Paul. And when Paul was imprisoned and taken to Rome, when Paul had to endure shipwreck, do you know who was right there with him? Acts chapter 27, verse 22, it says, "And entering into a ship of Adramyttium, we launched, meaning to sail by the coast of Asia, one Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, being with us." When Paul was in his deepest and darkest hour of need, going to Rome, imprisoned, who was with him? Aristarchus. A loyal companion. And I think God puts people in our lives who are loyal companions. They're there. Through thick and thin, they're there. Not necessarily just because they love you, but also because they love the Lord. They're there encouraging you in the Lord. And actually in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 10, we're told that Aristarchus was also a fellow prisoner. And so whether that means he was a prisoner with Paul or later on he suffered imprisonment for the cause of Christ, somewhere at some point he spent time in prison because of his faithfulness to the Lord. And Paul acknowledges that. He also acknowledges Demas. Now, Demas, later on, the book of 2 Timothy, we find out that Demas winds up walking away. He winds up, though he was a young man with great promise, he winds up loving this present world. But even at this time, even though there was a potential of failure in the future, Paul was still acknowledging and saying to Philemon, salute Demas. He deserves it. I'm acknowledging the grace of God that has been shown to me through those individuals. And then he mentions, lastly, Lucas. Lucas And then summarizing everyone, my fellow laborers, you know a little bit about Luke. Here, I'll get this up. Let's see here. Luke, you know a little bit about him. He was the beloved minister. Colossians chapter 4, verse 14, he's described as Luke, the beloved physician. Someone who traveled with Paul. Someone who helped Paul. And he took the skill that he had as being a doctor, a physician. And he used the talent that God gave him. He used it for the ministry. And I'm thankful for people who take the talent that God has given to them. Who take the ability, though you might think it's small, though you might think it's insignificant, you use that talent, you use that ability, you use your availability, and you use it for God, just like Luke did. Luke joined Paul on his second missionary journey into Macedonia and traveled with him often. You can read about that in the book of Acts. Whenever it switches to the plural we, and we endeavor to do this, that's Luke writing the book of Acts and talking about his presence with the Apostle Paul. Luke and Acts, those two books, both written by Luke, were a result of Luke's fellow laboring with Paul in the discipleship of a man named Theophilus. In fact, the book of Luke and the book of Acts are written to Theophilus, and it was a man that Luke was discipling, was bringing to Christ. And so because of Luke's fellow laboring with Paul, those books exist, and they exist today for us to glean from and to labor in. And so I like Theophilus so much that I named my yellow lab Theophilus. Theo, his name is Most Excellent Theophilus. So, yes, I have a dog named Theo. It's a good preacher dog, right? So he's enjoying being on a farm this week and running around and having a great time. But Luke was a fellow laborer because he was working with this man, Theophilus. I say all of that to say this, in all of these names that we see here, Paul is acknowledging God's grace in his life through the gift of people. And this is exactly what is commanded to us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, where we're commanded, we beseech you, brethren, to know them. Know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Believers, we ought to know. Know those who are laboring among you. Know who they are. Notice what they're doing. Whether that is the faithful preaching of God's Word, whether that is the faithful vacuuming of carpets or cleaning the church kitchen, take notice of what is being done. And then respond by esteeming them, valuing them highly, and doing so in love for their work's sake. This is what it means to acknowledge grace. Open your eyes and see how God is providing for your needs and the needs of the church body that you're in. And He's doing so through people. He's using people. Acknowledge the gift of God through people in your life. Acknowledge those who are faithful to the Lord, who are dedicated to the Lord, who are giving themselves to the Lord. This is part of being fellow laborers with Christ. Acknowledge grace. And one more, verse 25, and this is where the whole idea of grace came from. And Paul summarizes his letter in verse 25, where he simply says, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit." And this is Paul's anthem of grace, a reminder for us that we need to acquire grace. We need to acquire grace. Not only do we need to give grace to others, anticipate God's grace in our life, acknowledge the grace of God through others, but we also need to get grace. Boy, how much do we need help? We need God's help. Where does this grace come from? Look at verse 25. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Grace comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. And think about, I like In your Bible, as you read those three names, we kind of lump them together as a single title of God. But think about this. We get grace from our Master, the Lord. That word Lord that's there, it's capital L and then small, lowercase O-R-D. That word is the word for Master. Is God our Master? Well, of course He is. Does He give us some things that He wants us to do? Yes, He does. Are there commands for us from our Master? Yes, there are. Are sometimes those commands difficult? Do they sometimes challenge us? Yes, they do. But here's the wonderful thing. Not only does He give us commands, but He also gives us the ability to do that which He's commanded us to do. He says to us, here's the task. Here's what I want you to do. But I'm not just going to drop it on you. I'm also going to give you the ability to do what I want you to do. And you might say, I can't do it. And guess what? You're right. You can't. But with Him, you can. Grace from our Master, from our Lord. The second title there is Jesus. The word Jesus means our Savior. He doesn't just provide for our eternal salvation, although that's a big thing, but He also gives us the grace to daily live for Him, to daily lean on Him. Grace from our Master, the Lord, grace from our Savior, Jesus, and grace from our King, from our Messiah. The word Christ means Messiah and King. That's where the grace comes from. It comes from our Lord, it comes from our Savior, and it comes from our King. Where is this grace needed then? That's where it comes from. Where is it needed? Look at verse 25. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your... And this is an interesting way of saying it. Be with your spirit. Where do we need grace? We need grace in our spirit. We need God's grace to avoid living a body or flesh-driven life. Because He doesn't say, the grace of our Lord be with your body. We need God's grace to avoid that kind of living. We need God's grace to avoid a soul-driven life. And our soul is our thoughts, our emotions, our will. Now, we don't want to be living for our soul. Where we need the strengthening, where we need the help is in our spirit. Where we need the food, the spiritual food, is in that part of us that was made alive at salvation. We need strength in the Spirit. Ephesians 3:16 gives us a prayer of the Apostle Paul, and he says that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. That's our spirit, our inner man. That's where we need the grace of God. In every day of your life, I was going to say every morning when you wake up, but it's beyond just the morning, although that's a good place to start. But every morning, every moment, you need to be looking to God for grace and help. One of the ways you can do that is by submitting to God. We talked about that in Sunday school this morning, how important that is. Not just in the big things, you know, we think of surrender, like what big thing does God want me to do? But I'm talking about surrender. I'm talking about submission in the little things. God, what do you want me to do in this situation? Who do you want me to talk to today? Who do you want me to encourage? Is there anything, you know, that's separating our fellowship? Is there any sin that lies in between? That's where we tap into God's help, like we talked about in Sunday school. The help that we need so much. We need that in our spirit. So if we're going to be laborers together with God, we're going to need to remember these steps. Give grace to others. Give other people the benefit of the doubt. Not because of who they are, not because of their performance necessarily, but because of what God is doing in their life, because of confidence in Him. Be a channel of grace. Resist bitterness in your life by failing of the grace of God. We also need to anticipate grace. Anticipate God's goodness. Anticipate His help. Don't just say, I can't. But I can. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Acknowledge God's grace through the people that He's put in your life. And then every day and every moment, acquire God's grace. Understand your need. Go to the source and get the grace that you need. This is how Paul chooses to close out this letter. This is how Paul says that we need to be fellow laborers together with God. And when we do these things, we are, as we've talked about the entire week, we are living out the gospel in real life. Let's remember our need of grace and our need to give grace tonight. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for speaking so very clearly to us in these very practical and meaningful ways. Thank you for the offer of your grace. I pray that you would help us. Help us to be willing to give grace to others, to resist bitterness. Help us to be willing to acquire grace from you. Help us to be willing to acknowledge those in our lives that mean so much to us, who encourage us, who strengthen us, who work alongside of us. And I pray that there would not be a single individual here tonight that would fail of the grace of God.
Amen.
I thank you that we can, with great confidence, anticipate your help, your strengthening, your grace, as we choose to step out and follow you. Thank you for your people here tonight, their faithfulness. I pray somehow, some way, that you have blessed their heart through your word, through this little tiny letter that you have preserved, just 25 verses. I pray that you have given us grace and you've given us the help that we so desperately need through your word. May we respond tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.